Well, let us pray together as we get started. Holy Father, we have gathered on a holiday weekend, a weekend where we remember the birth of our nation. And it's at a time, Father, when we struggle with our nation's sins as well as we celebrate our nation's glory. Ultimately, Lord Jesus, we recognize that you are the rightful ruler over all of heaven and earth. We give an account to you as individuals, and our nation also gives an account to you. Guide us now as we look into your word. Open our ears to hear what you would say. And may we be fruitful for your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today I would like to blend a couple of ideas. One, we're going to talk about paying taxes. And we're going to also talk about being fruitful for the kingdom. And both of these ideas are found wrapped together well in a passage in Luke 20. And Jeremy, I'm unable to advance my slide again. Thank you, brother. We have been reading through the book of Luke through the lens of the parable of the sower. And in particular, we've been reading through it looking at what it might look like to have life's cares and life's riches and life's pleasures choke out the Word of God and make the Word of God unfruitful. We need to remember that being unfruitful is not just, oh, it's a shame. It's, you know, I have some plants in my garden that are not fruitful. Maybe they didn't get watered well enough and nothing really happened. You think, well, that's kind of a disappointment. When Jesus talks about us being unfruitful for his kingdom, it's not merely a disappointment. Jesus describes a parable where he says that one goes and he looks at a tree that's not bearing fruit, and his final thought about that was this: we will give that tree a little bit of time to produce fruit, but if it doesn't, we will cut that tree down. And so when we think about things that would choke out the Word of God, it's a big deal whether or not we mature and are fruitful for the kingdom. In the passage, Luke 20, we're going to see where not only life's cares come into play, but also worldly wealth comes into play. Money and worldly wealth are topics that crop up again and again all through Luke. And today, worldly wealth is tied to taxes, and so it also crops up in this case. It's also one of the other factors that are going on. There are two groups of people that come to play. One are the chief priests, and one are the teachers of the law. Interestingly enough, before Jesus came along, and both of these two groups thought that Jesus might see himself as a Messiah, neither of these two groups believed that Jesus was the Messiah. So, interestingly enough, these two groups of people, once adversaries, groups of people that actually hated each other before, they came together as allies in opposing Jesus. In particular, Jesus had just told a parable right before the passage in Luke 20 that we're going to look at. The parable he tells goes something like this. We'll just annotate it. He said there was a man who owned a vineyard. He planted it. And he, in turn, he rented this vineyard to some tenant farmers. He went away, and then he sent his servants back at harvest time and asked for some of the fruit from the vineyard. But the tenant farmers, they didn't want to give the owner the fruit that was his due. And so they mistreated his servants, and they sent them away empty-handed. Others they mistreated, and they shamed, and maybe killed. Finally, the owner says this: I will send my son to the tenant farmer. Surely they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw his son, they said, hey, this is the heir. We kill the heir, and then this place is ours. Jesus stops the parable at that point, and he asks a rhetorical question. He says, what do you think the owner of that vineyard is going to do when he returns? And he answers it. He says, he is going to kill those tenant farmers, and he's going to take the farm away from them, and he's going to give it to others who will produce its fruit. Well, the parable of the tenant farmers doesn't end well for the farmers. And the chief priests and teachers of the law, they believed that Jesus was saying that they were those tenant farmers. So they were insulted and offended by it, and rightly they should have been. And so in Luke 20, starting in verse 19, it says, the teachers of the law and the chief priests, interestingly enough, like I said, they were once opponents. But just because now they have a common enemy, they were people who hated each other before, opposed each other, but now they are finding a united front against Jesus. They looked for a way to arrest Jesus immediately because they knew that he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the people. Well, why were they afraid of the people? We might appreciate that a little more now these days than before because they were afraid that the people would riot against them. We've seen rioting in the streets. We've seen people standing outside their homes with guns for fear that maybe the rioters were going to break into their own home and destroy their home. So today, we might be able to appreciate a little bit more the fear that the chief priests and teachers of the law had when they were afraid of the people. Well, we'll continue. So the chief priests and the teachers of the law, keeping a close watch on Jesus, they sent spies who pretended to be honest. So these are people who are going to lay a trap for Jesus' feet. They feel like they have a foolproof trap, by the way. They hope to catch Jesus in something he said so that they may hand him over to the power and the authority of the governor. And this is what they came up with. They believed that when they asked Jesus about whether it was right to pay taxes to Caesar or not, in their mind, they couldn't conceive of any possible way that Jesus would say that, yes, it is right to pay taxes to Caesar. Like I said, they suspected that he might be claiming and trying to be a Messiah. They didn't believe he was, but they suspected that. And no Messiah figure was going to honor Rome in any way. Every Messiah figure that had cropped up in their generation and the ones before, they all led rebellions against Rome. They all claimed to be the one who was anointed by God. And so in their minds, all they had to do was give Jesus the opportunity to say, no, you shouldn't pay taxes to Caesar, and fine. Now we'll just turn him over to Caesar and let Caesar deal with the problem. Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, they said. They're just flattering him, laying a trap for his feet. And that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. In other words, we expect that you are going to tell us what you believe is true. And they ask this question. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? This was a debate, by the way, that the chief priests and the teachers of the law had been having all along. Now, the chief priests, they would have said, well, absolutely. But their position as chief priests was dependent upon Rome itself. They were held in their positions by the Roman government. The teachers of the law, on the other hand, for the most part, they would have said, probably not. They would have agreed with Ezra when he said, you know, God, you have brought us back to this land, but we are slaves in our own land. God, when are you going to break into human history and send this Messiah who is going to set us free from Roman oppression? And they would have sided with probably the group that said, no, we are going to pay taxes because Rome has a sword, but no, it's not right for us to do that. That's the question they lay in front of Jesus. Of course, Jesus sees through their duplicity, and he says this, show me a denarius. Whose portrait and inscription is on a denarius? I have a little picture here of the coin, probably one of the very coins similar to what Jesus had shown to him. And whose picture is on there? Well, Caesar Augustus. His picture is on there. And what inscription is on there? It's kind of hard for us to read. We don't read Latin. But basically, this is the Son of God. Caesar Augustus with the blasphemous title, the Son of God. Surely Jesus is not going to say, pay taxes to Caesar if he is claiming to be the Son of God or divine in some way. And so they willingly, eagerly said, well, it's Caesar's portrait, surely. And then Jesus says what no one expected. Jesus said this, and give to Caesar's what is Caesar. Whose portrait is on it? Well, pay your taxes to Caesar. And in saying this, Jesus wasn't actually saying anything radically different than other things that was said in the Old Testament. In Jeremiah 29, when God sends his people into exile, he says, I want you to settle down in Babylon. I want you to plant crops. I want you to have children. I want you to marry your children to one another. I want grandchildren here. And I want you to pray for the peace and the prosperity of the land that you are living in exile, because you're going to be there a while. When Jesus says something like very similar to that, then give to Caesar what is Caesar. In the New Testament, in Romans 13, as well as 1 Timothy chapter 2, the same thing. It is that if you owe taxes, you pay taxes. If you owe respect and honor, you show that. You give to everyone what they are due. And then he turned to them, and now he's back to the theme of the tenant farmers. And he says this, but give to God what is God's. Remember the parable we just talked about? The owner comes to the tenant farmers and says, I want fruit from the vineyard. And they said, no, we're not going to give it. Jesus is right back at the point where he's saying, this is the heart of your rebellion. What is what you ought to give to God? Well, look at you. Whose image do you bear? Well, they would have agreed that they were the image bearers of God himself. Then you give your taxes to Caesar, but you give yourself to God. They were unable to trap him in what he said. And astonished, they became silent. Let's think a little bit about this from our perspective. The obvious thing is that, yes, we too, the Apostle Paul, Peter, everyone says and agrees, we give honor where honor is due, and it is right for us to pay taxes, even though you may or may not agree with everything that our government is doing. When Jesus says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, that is in no way a blanket endorsement of everything that Caesar is doing. As a matter of fact, there would be a day soon enough when Caesar would stand before the risen Lord and have to give an account of his blasphemous, arrogant words. Daniel 7 prophesied there'd be a day when the Roman Empire itself would be destroyed because of that arrogance. All kinds of evil things were going on in the Roman Empire that Jesus was not approving of. But nevertheless, God had placed Caesar in that position, and he expected his people to honor him by respecting that position. And you and I, the same. And to give to God what is God's. One of the things sometimes when we go before God with the things that frustrate us, maybe about our government, maybe about a boss, maybe about some authority figure in our life, is we go to God and we know what we believe that authority figure ought to be doing. And we would complain to God about what our husband ought to do or our boss or whoever it is. It's amazing how often God, well, near as I can tell, God never says, okay, I'm going to change the heart of your boss. I'm going to change the heart of the president. I'm going to work on that for you because you brought that to me. God just doesn't do that. We bring our complaints to God about the authority figures over us, and he turns around and tells us what we need to do to submit to and to be his light. And that's exactly what was going on here. Don't worry about Caesar. Pay your taxes to him. But you give yourselves to God. So as we conclude our time, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar, to our country? Obviously it is. But the fruit that God is looking for, that's what we owe God. And that is our lives. Let's pray together as we conclude. Father, we do pause on this holiday weekend, and we pray for our political leaders. We pray for President Trump. We pray that you give him wisdom. Guide him in a way that will bring peace and hope in our country. Protect him from the distractions that the enemies would lay before him. And lead him to unite us rather than divide us. We pray for your prosperity upon our nation. Where we are in error, we recognize you are correcting us, and you will correct us. Give us ears to hear your correction and to honor you. We pray for this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.